Do we need to go over the bulletin again? As you know, it's Men's Day, and things are a little different today. To start with, I have five scriptures that are going to need to be read, and to avoid me going down alone, I need five volunteers to read scripture. I need someone to read John 13:34. A volunteer?
Men or women?
Men or women? And are you volunteering for John 13:34? Need another volunteer. 1 Peter 2:17. I hope you remember who you are when the time comes. Another one is Romans 5:8. James. Next one is John 15:12. Jennifer. And the last is John 13:2-5. Jerry's got it. Okay. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had today to have Men's Day. And Father, we are all worshipers, and we come here to worship you. Father, as I go through this message, I just pray that you'll take me out of the way and allow everyone to see your servants that are in this story today. Be with me, and let your words come from me, and let me present them, but they will be your words. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This just happens to be my turn in the rotation, I think, and I don't profess to be a preacher or anything, and I could never fill Gordon's shoes by no means. But I have a story that I'd just like to share with you concerning some of the servants in God's Word. And this servant, everybody knows, knows this servant, and it's David. And there's a lot that could be said about David. And David was no doubt a great man and even a great youth. You know, David grew up. Just to give you a little background that I'm sure most of you know, David, you know, was just a shepherd boy, but the prophet anointed him very early in life and told him that he would be king. And at the present time, King Saul was the king, and I think the first king for the Israelites. They wanted a king, and they got one, and Saul was it. And but somewhere along the line, God was unpleased with Saul, and David was anointed to be the next king. He was just a child at the time. The Bible refers to him as a ruddy youth, I guess, and so he was anointed not to be king then, but he would be the king, the next king. So throughout David's early years, I mean, he did a lot of things. He was able to kill the lions and bear, and he also killed a giant, which you were familiar with, Goliath. And so David did all these things, and then he became this great warrior and was... coming back from a battle one day with the king, and you know, the women were there to greet all the men, and they were all singing these songs about the the great warriors coming, and they had a lot more to say about David. I think it went something, the little song they were chanting was Saul was a great warrior, he killed thousands, but David killed 10,000, and as time went on, Saul just became very jealous of David and very concerned because Saul was king. He wanted to remain king. And after he was king, he wanted his son to become king. His son was Jonathan. So this is the beginning of my story. it involves Jonathan and David, who became best friends. And not only that, they became brother-in-laws because David married Jonathan's sister and moved into the king's courts and, you know, was among the family. And they were just the best of friends, and Jonathan gave David his bow and robe and just all sorts of things because he just loved him. He just thought he was the greatest guy, and they were really tight, as we would know guys today. You know, they hung around each other, and they just really were tight. So one day David tells Jonathan, "Why is it that your father seeks to hurt me?" And Jonathan says, "My father wouldn't do that." And David said, "Yeah, he wants to hurt me." And Jonathan just couldn't believe it. So David said, "Well, how about we do this? I don't show up for supper." And it was going to be a big meal. And how about I not show up for supper? And if your dad is mad and wants to get a hold of me and destroy me, it'll come out. He'll get mad because I'm not there. So that's what they did. David didn't show up for supper. First night, King Saul looked around, didn't say a word. Well, the next night, David didn't show up for supper, and the king said, "Where is David? Why is he not eating supper with us?" So Jonathan says, "Oh, it's because I gave him permission to go to Bethlehem." And suddenly, boy, the rage started. King Saul was very upset that David was not there, that he was out traveling, and that Jonathan had given him permission, because the problem was the king wanted Jonathan to be in a place where he could be the next king. Now, the king knew that David was looking like he was going to be the next king, so he wanted to get rid of David, and that's what this story is about. King Saul wanted to get rid of David. So Jonathan told him this, told the king this, and he was extremely upset. He was mad enough with Jonathan, and he wanted to get his attention. So he took a spear and he threw it at Jonathan. I don't know that he meant to hit him, but it got his attention. So Jonathan knew that Saul was upset, that Daddy was mad with him, and that it was true what David had told him. His dad did want to kill him. He wanted to harm him. So they had, knowing that there would be people watching, and so Jonathan couldn't just run out of the house and go tell David. So they had this plan where Jonathan would go out to a field, and he would shoot three arrows out into the field, and he would send a young boy out in the field to get the arrows. If he sent the boy right to the arrows, then that meant that Daddy wasn't mad and he wasn't trying to kill David. But if he sent the young boy way out beyond the arrows, that meant Daddy was, in fact, angry and he meant to kill David. So they got there, and Jonathan shot the arrows, and David knew that Saul was, in fact, trying to kill him. And David also knew that Jonathan understood the situation now. And so the young boy finally came back with the arrows, and Jonathan sent him home. And David and Jonathan talked briefly, and they said their goodbyes. They knew that if David stayed around, that Saul would have him killed. But what was taking place here, as you can see, is Jonathan put himself before Jonathan put David before himself. Jonathan was making the sacrifice. He stood before his daddy. He made excuses for David and all those things. So he was putting his friend before himself. And that's love. Because when you know, to say you love someone means one thing, but when you show it, as Jonathan was showing it, that's something else. And Jonathan did so. And if you will read John 13:34.
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
And that's not a commandment that David had or Jonathan had at the time, but their hearts were right. We know that David, as is said in the Bible, that he is a man after God's own heart. And, I mean, this is God saying that. So David is a special person anyway in many aspects. But we know that David and Jonathan, their hearts were in the right place. They loved one another as friends, and they made sacrifices, and they put each other above themselves. And as members of churches, a church in general, God's church, you know, we should recognize our brothers and sisters, and there should be love in the church, in this congregation, in all congregations. You know, love should be more prevalent in a church than anywhere, because if we say we love Christ, then we must love one another. And that's the commandment that Christ was trying to relate in John 13:34. Anyway, back to the story. At this point, Saul has been off to war. A little time has passed. David's been out of the picture. He's been in hiding. And while he's been in hiding, he's picked up friends. So he's got a group of men that he's been hanging with. And, of course, Saul's coming back into town. He's got an army. And as he is approaching town, someone runs out and tattles about David. Hey, we know where David is. And they tell Saul where David is. He's in the desert. And they tell Saul exactly where he's rumored to be. So Saul's just returning from war. So he takes part of his army and he heads straight out to the desert to find David, because he still feels like it's time to destroy David, because he felt like, at first, he's just extremely jealous. The other thing is, it was a threat to his kingdom, he felt like, and he wanted Jonathan to inherit this kingship. So King Saul heads out to the desert. And in this desert, there happen to be caves. You know, you picture a desert, you think it's just flat, dusty, dirty place. But there were caves out there. And it just so happened there was this one cave that Saul decided to go into to take a break. And so the king went in there, and he was in there by himself for a period of time. Well, of all the caves out there in that desert, who do you think happens to be in this same cave? David and his men happened to be in this back of this same cave. Saul didn't know that. But evidently, David and his men heard of Saul and his army coming, and they hid in the back of the cave. Saul went in, and he was in there a while, had his robe off and things, and David's men said, "Look, God has delivered your enemy to you this day. Go and kill him." So David takes his knife, and he sneaks up on Saul. And you would think he was going to just do him in. But he didn't. He just cut a piece of his robe off. So he cut a piece of the king's robe off. And he felt bad about even doing that. And, you know, after the men had said, go kill him, you know, this is what God wanted. And it seems likely, you know, David has already been anointed to be the next king. And Saul's trying to kill David, so why shouldn't David go and kill Saul? Well, he didn't. He cut the robe off, or the piece of robe off. And as Saul finished up in the cave, he went outside. And David followed him out. And after he had a little distance, David yelled to him, "Saul, my king." And he bowed down to the king. He said, "Many people have told you that I am after you, and I mean harm to you. And it's not, I just want to prove it to you. It is not true." And he holds up the piece of his robe and shows him, I cut off a piece of your robe while you were in the cave. I could have killed you, but I didn't. I would never lay a hand on you. You are my king." And so Saul was, you know, kind of blown away with that. And after hearing all that, Saul said, "David, you're better than me." Because Saul would have killed him, no doubt, if that opportunity had been given to him. Saul said, "David, you're better than me." And he actually broke down and cried. The king cried because he thought, you know, David has shown me mercy. Mercy that I would have never shown David. And so David, after Saul expressed his feelings, he said to David, "David, I know now that you will be king. God will make you king. But promise me this. When you become king, take care of my family." You know, when kingships take a change, sometimes they'll kill the royal family, or they'll take everything they own and run them out of the country, things like that. Saul wanted his family protected, and he asked David to please protect his family when he becomes king, and David agreed to do so. So David showed him mercy. And if you would read 1 Peter 2:17. And that's what we are told in the New Testament to do for our government. I mean, we're not to be disrespectful. And David didn't have these words, but David had the right heart. We know that David had the right heart, not that David was perfect. We know some of the things that David did were not perfect. But David obviously had the right heart, and he was right with God. So let me see if I can wind this up a little bit here. So David agreed to take care of Saul's family, and he showed great mercy to the king. And if we could get someone to read the Romans 5:8. So we move forward now 1,000 years or so to another Bethlehemite, I think I'm pronouncing that right, which is a person from Bethlehem. Now David, we know David was from Bethlehem because sometimes Bethlehem is referred to the city of David. So now we've moved forward 1,000 years or so to who? Who else was born in Bethlehem? Jesus, yeah. Sorry, Sean. In this scripture, we see real mercy when you think about it, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that, you know, shows great love for us and allows us the mercy, God's mercy on us. John 15:12, who had that one? So this commandment, though David didn't know it, it was in his heart. It should be in our hearts as Christians today. And we know that Christ loved us. He went to the cross. He died for us. He showed mercy on us even though we were still sinners. Christ chose, he made the choice to sacrifice his life for ours. And now John 13:2-5.
Riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was buried.
Now, where does foot washing come in with all of this? Well, David was a great servant, and he was a servant to the king. He honored Saul. He bowed before him and recognized him as his king. Even though the king was willing to kill him, he still recognized this. And Christians, as Christians today, we should also recognize other Christians. We should have love in our hearts for others, and not only other Christians, but other people. You know, the foot washing that we read about, that Jerry just read about, is not so much about cleaning someone's feet any more than baptism is about washing your hair or hygiene. The foot washing, to me, is more of a symbol about servanthood. Now, you think about Christ, you know, the creator of the world is kneeling down and washing the disciples' feet. Now, this is some of the last things that he is doing for the and telling the disciples before he is crucified. And it's important enough for him to kneel down and wash the disciples' feet. He really wants us to understand servanthood. Servanthood. We are to be servants. Just like David was a servant to the king, we are to be servants to God. And Christ has died on the cross, was resurrected. All this was done on our behalf. And so we as Christians should be servants. And, you know, there's been many times when I had a choice to make and decisions to make. And I would talk to someone in the congregation and, you know, they would discuss it with me and say, yeah, you know, go this way, or advise me not to go that way. And in my mind, they washed my feet. They, you know, they were a servant of God, and they were helping me. And in a sense, servanthood is accepting the washing of the feet. And sort of, I know that might be a real leap, but when you think about Lisa and the work that she does, and Bob and Jerry and many others, I mean, in this congregation, the duties they do on a weekly and monthly basis, that is servanthood. We do that out of servanthood, out of serving God, but we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's very important that we understand that. We do have choices in life. Christ did die for us, and if we accept Christ, then the choice is that we love one another. And as I finish up today, I'll ask Gordon if he will come up and have the invitation.
Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, hymn
239. Sorry,
it's Bob comes to play our hymn of invitation. Lisa, you can do a duet. How about that? Sorry, Bob, just force a habit. The title of the message that George brought was Choices. I firmly believe that each and every day, each and every week, we do have choices. We can choose to serve God, or we can choose to serve the devil by, in effect, serving ourselves. Who are you looking to serve this week? Who have you served this past week? Has everything been about you and about your comfort, about your happiness, about you? Or have you taken an outward view of the world? David is a good example. We know that he's human. He made grave mistakes. But God, in his word, still called him one of his favored servants. The point is, we can mess up. We can make mistakes. But if our service is true, if our heart is pure, if we repent and continue again and again and ask forgiveness, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we start again, we can have a new week. Please stand and sing hymn number 249. There's a need, please come.
Precious Lord, take my
example of David. We thank you more especially for the man that was sent, the God that was sent, our God, Jesus Christ, who was called the Son of David. He was a better example than anyone who walked sinlessly on this earth and who died the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Please help us to follow him correctly this week. Please help us to tell others about him. Please help us to make the right choices. For it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.